what is the perfect, right? We gave you three different options, and I gave you my opinion, and we need to study that out for ourselves. What's interesting is that as we look back in the early church fathers, and by that I mean John was the last living apostle. He lived until about the year 100, okay? Jesus died in the year 33. Jerusalem was destroyed in the year 70. We have the New Testament being written over those 40-some-odd years. And then toward the end of that first century, in the 80s and 90s, we have John writing. He has three letters, creatively called 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We have the Gospel, also with his name on it, right? And then we have the Revelation. And so by the time we get to about the year 100, John is dead. He's the last of the apostles, no more. And yet John had disciples. All of the apostles, just like Jesus had disciples, all of the apostles had disciples. Okay? And so as we moved into the second century, the people whom John taught directly became the leaders of the church. The apostles are all gone, and so now we have this new generation of leaders. People like Ignatius and Irenaeus and Polycarp. Maybe you've heard these names in religion classes or, you know, whatever. And these guys started to write and started to teach and started to lead their local churches and groups of churches. And what we find going all the way back even to them, and this follows through as we get in, you know, centuries later, other church fathers, what we find is that even very early on, these guys, as they look back at the completed New Testament, and they read 1 Corinthians, Clement of who wrote to Corinth and some other places, they read Corinthians and they're like, we're not sure exactly what Paul meant by speaking in tongues because we're not experiencing it. Very early on, it looks like it had already died out. Okay, speaking in tongues, for instance, by itself, and we'll get into this a little bit more in a couple weeks, but speaking in tongues, for instance, this gift of languages shows up only four places in the entire New Testament. And 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 is one of those. Okay? The only other times that it shows up is in the book of Acts, which is descriptive, narrative. This is what happened, not necessarily this is what's supposed to happen. So it's one of those things where everybody, it seems like everybody wants to talk about it, argue about it, debate about it, write about it, discuss it, except the Bible. Because the apostles didn't put a lot of time into it. It was just sort of like there it is, and now we move on. It was not as important to them as it was to us. And the reason for that entire long introduction is because today, as Paul gets just a little bit more specific, he is going to set up sort of against each other almost prophecy versus speaking in tongues. Okay? Now, the context is primarily the church worship service. He's not going to get into what you do at home by yourself. And so there is still some discussion that we're allowed to have there. But here in chapter 14, he's specifically talking about this in the worship service. And what he's going to do, he's going to give general principles about prophecy and speaking in tongues. And then he's going to give rules for the worship service. Okay, and then we'll be able to draw our applications from those. So as we go through these paragraphs, these sections of verses in the chapter, I'm just going to put up truth one, truth two, truth three, truth four, because this is just what he says. I mean, it just is, right? As we always do around here, we get our information from one of two places. We get it from the Bible, and we get it from our own opinion and experience and whatever. If it comes from the Bible, it's non-negotiable. If it comes from our own opinion and experience, well, you just do with that what you want, right? Throw it away, because if it's my opinion, you say, okay, it's good or bad, I disagree, I agree, whatever. But the Bible's non-negotiable. And so as we work through these, I'm just going to say, this is what the Bible says. And I think I've got like 8 or 9. I numbered them on the slides. I didn't number them in my notes, so I don't know how many. We'll just work through. And we'll just go through these. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're just going to go straight through it. And so he says, pursue love and be eager for the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, he's coming out of chapter 13, so love is still a big thing. But what we find is chapter 13 almost, you can look at it as sort of like a parenthesis, okay? Because look at the end of chapter 12. He says, you should be eager for the greater gifts. Verse 31 here. You should be eager for the greater gifts, and now I will show you a way that is beyond comparison. And what is that way? To minister, what is the way that is beyond comparison? Love, right? So he says, be eager for the greater gifts and love. Now at the beginning of 14, if we were to cut 13 out altogether, he says, pursue love and be eager for spiritual gifts. So he's it's almost like he started at chapter 12 and he worked his way to chapter 13, the focus on love, and now he's going to work his way back out. Okay? And get more specific. So, he wants us, or them, or whatever, he wants them to be eager for the spiritual gifts. Now, it's interesting, way back in the beginning of chapter 12, he used the word pneumatikos, which it just means spiritual things in general. And all the way through now, he's using the word charisma, which is built off of the word charis, which means grace. A spiritual gift, a charisma, is the result of God's grace at work. That's what he's referring to as a spiritual gifts. Here, he comes back when he says, be eager for the spiritual gifts. He comes back to pneumatikos again. He comes back to this concept of just spiritual things. And so every major translation reads this, be eager, be zealous for spiritual gifts as a command, which it could be. I mean, it's definitely a legitimate way to read it. Another potential is you are being eager for all of the spiritual stuff. But here's what I want you to be eager for. Okay, if you're going to be zealous, if you're going to focus on all of the spiritual things, at least focus on something that matters instead of all of the other stuff that may or may not matter. Okay? And so he says, for instance, basically, prophecy is one of these greater gifts. And we said at the end of chapter 12, be eager for the greater gifts, and we'll get into that next week because he will actually list them out in order of importance. Okay? And so now he's going to set these up against each other. So, truth number one, and that is that prophecy is better than tongues because it benefits the congregation. This is why he says, especially that you may prophesy. Verse 2, for the one speaking in a tongue, and by the way, the word tongue is sort of an unfortunate translation because it makes it sound like it's something weird and different and whatever. The word tongue translated here is the exact same word that's translated just language in many other places. Okay, it's sort of unfortunate that our translations, most of our English translations, switch from language to tongue in this context because it's almost leading us to think it's supposed to be something different, right? So, if you don't mind, when I remember, every time I come across tongue or tongues, I'm going to say language. Is that okay? You know what I'm talking about, all right? For the one speaking in a language does not, or foreign language, a different language, does not speak to people, but to God, for no one understands. He's speaking mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. The one who speaks in a foreign language, builds himself up. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. I wish you all spoke in other languages. But even more, that you would prophesy. For the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in languages, unless he interprets, so that the church may be strengthened. So, the first truth about prophecy and tongues or languages is that prophecy is better because it builds up the church. He said it's for the church's strengthening, for the church's encouragement, for the church's consolation. Because prophecy, here's a definition of prophecy. Prophecy is direct revelation from God that has been given. Okay? Two parts. It has to be direct revelation from God, and it has to be delivered. All right? If it's not delivered, it's not prophecy. It's just revelation that I keep to myself. If it's just preaching or if it's just teaching, it's not prophecy because it's not direct revelation from God. All right? We're not doing prophecy right now. There are some people who like to say, well, prophecy is just proclaiming the message boldly. No. Okay, because that means I'm a prophet, because I proclaim the message boldly. No, prophecy requires direct revelation from God that then the person delivers. That's what makes him a prophet. Two steps. Well, when Paul was still writing 1 Corinthians, they didn't have all the revelation from God yet. There were several books. 1 Corinthians was written about the year 55, and I already told you that it was going to be, 40 years or so later before John even finished writing these things, and then the revelation was last, and it closed the book, literally. I mean, read what's in Revelation. What else could God tell us? I mean, he's literally told us everything into eternity that we need to know. We don't need to know anything else. And so I happen to think that since we have a closed book, we don't need prophecy anymore. We don't need direct revelation because God's given us everything necessary for life and godliness through the full knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and excellence, right? 2 Peter 1:3. So, but they still needed it. Paul was still receiving direct revelation, and apparently there were other prophets, and he's going to say there are even prophets in your church that are still receiving this. And so it was happening, and he said, I want it to happen. Why wouldn't we want it to happen? Why wouldn't we want to hear from God, right? I mean, this is what God wants us to know. And he said, but the other languages, the thing that you guys are so insistent on, remember Delphi, the oracle and the ecstatic and falling on the ground, all that different stuff, spontaneous. He said, that doesn't really help. If somebody stands up in your church service and starts babbling in another language, that doesn't really help anybody. Even if it is a known language to somebody on the planet, if it's not known here, if it's not interpreted, how is that a help? It's not a help. But prophecy, direct revelation from God, spoken, man, that strengthens the church, doesn't it? That consoles the Christians, that encourages us. And so prophecy is better than languages because it benefits the congregation. Speaking in tongues, speaking in languages, does not do that. The only time that languages, tongues, are beneficial to others is when they're interpreted. All right? And that will come up again. So, let's move on. That's truth number one. Verses 6 through 12. Because this all goes together in one thought. Now, brothers and sisters. I love this because let's not forget, for as bad as things got in the church at Corinth, he always referred to them as brothers and sisters. He always referred to them as fellow Christians. We're in this together. Okay? So I love that. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in other languages, how will I help you unless I speak to you with a revelation or with knowledge or with prophecy or with teaching? You see what he's saying? He's separating speaking in languages with revelation. Speaking in languages was never the message that was delivered. Okay? If you look at all three times that tongues shows up in the book of Acts, it was always praise to God for salvation. It was always praise to God for something that they wanted to celebrate. But when the message was taught, when the gospel was preached, when the revelation was given, it was always done in the common language of the people of the audience. Speaking in tongues, speaking in these foreign languages was never about giving new information. It was always about praise. Okay? So he's creating this distinction here. So prophecy, truth number two, is better than languages or tongues because it is revelatory. It is bringing new information, and tongues are distinguished from all four of those. And I think it's interesting, important that he said that they're not bringing revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. That doesn't happen when you speak in these. He said it's similar for lifeless things that make a sound, like a flute or a harp. Unless they make a distinction in the notes, how can we play, or how can what is played on the flute or the harp be understood? It's the difference between what our musicians do up here week after week and actually play something that sounds good and we can understand it, we can hear it, and all of the different tones that fit together very beautifully. And if we had a one-year-old come up and decide that he's going to play or she's going to play on the piano for church this week, wouldn't be as good, right? And we'd probably have to fire Evan for letting him do it, right? No, can't do that. Can't do that, right? Why? Because the one-year-old is going to come up here and just, you've been there, right? You've seen it. You know, just pound on the thing. Is it noise? Yes. Are they the exact same keys that John or David plays over here? Yes. There's a huge difference between when a one-year-old hits those keys and when John and David hit those keys, right? Okay, because they know what they're doing and they can put it together. And Paul says it's the exact same thing. Just because somebody can make a noise doesn't mean it's good, doesn't mean it's beneficial, doesn't mean it's helpful. Okay, you want somebody who knows what they're doing. You want somebody who's skilled in it. You want somebody who can make it clear. If, for example, verse 8, the trumpet makes an unclear sound. Think of the Roman legion or in early day, you know, the Civil War era, where you still have the bugle so that you can call out, so that your company knows what they're supposed to be doing. What if that made an unclear sound? What if the bugler wasn't quite right on his notes? What does that cause within the army? What does that cause within the company? Confusion. What are we supposed to do? Well, I thought it sounded like we were supposed to do this. Well, I thought it sounded like this. Well, I thought it sounded like this. He's like, just because you can make noise doesn't mean that you're beneficial to the group. It's the same for you, verse 9. If you don't know how to speak clearly with your tongue, how will you know what is being said? How will anyone know what is being said? You'll be speaking into the air. There are probably many kinds of languages in the world. Isn't it interesting that they translated languages here, right? Many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without meaning. Every language has meaning. So why would God give a gift of languages if it had no meaning? If it's just noise. If then I don't know the meaning of a language, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. Have you ever had the opportunity to be in the middle of a group of people that does not speak English and you don't speak their language? Have you ever been there? Yeah? Okay. Sort of unnerving, isn't it? You know, you go from your bubble, your life, where you can understand people around you and they can understand you, and you're in a situation now where you can't understand anything and you're trying to communicate and they don't understand you. And even though you're physically right next to them, you feel like you're a million miles away. You feel completely disconnected because there's no communication. You just can't do it. And so the first thing that we do is we just talk louder, right? Because that fixes everything. I said, doesn't change the fact that they don't understand you and you don't understand them. And then you try to mime something, right? You know, you try to talk with your arms and hands and try to somehow, because you have no communication, you're isolated by yourself. It's like languages have meaning. And if I'm sitting or standing in a place where we can't understand each other, I'm a foreigner, they're a foreigner, and we're just two people sharing the same space with no mutual benefit. It's the same with you, verse 12. Since you're eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, and this goes back to what I was saying in verse 1, not just eagerly want spiritual things, but you're wanting spiritual things, but I want you to want something specific. Since you're eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, seek to abound in order to strengthen the church. Look for, desire, pray for, want to exercise gifts that are actually helpful, not just gifts that are sensational. Okay? He's not saying that, you know, speaking in languages shouldn't happen or didn't happen. he's saying, that's not really helping you out an awful lot. It puts on a good show, but if there's nobody to interpret, that's all it is just a show. Maybe the person doing it feels better. Maybe they get built up a little bit because, you know, the Spirit is doing this. But is it really helpful? Which leads us to what is the main purpose of a spiritual gift? Just in what we've covered so far over these past several weeks, if somebody said, so what's the purpose of a spiritual gift? And you had to, I'm not looking for necessarily a definition, but how would you say, what's the purpose? Of course, the purpose of everything is to glorify God, so that's not a fair answer. Okay, well, we're talking specifically, specifically of spiritual gifts. What's the purpose of a spiritual, or why do we have spiritual gifts? Yeah, so that we can build up, so that we can contribute and serve the body of Christ, the church. That's why God gave us spiritual gifts. We've seen that multiple times now. So if something doesn't contribute, if something doesn't build up or strengthen or console or encourage or these other words he said, what's the purpose? Now, if it builds up one person, is it still good? Yes, because we're still a part of the body of Christ. But shouldn't we be looking for and eager for those things that serve the most people, not just the things that serve ourselves? Isn't that the whole point? Okay. So, prophecy is better than tongues because it is revelatory, because it gives new information from God. Also, number three, prophecy is better than tongues or speaking in these foreign languages because the meaning is known and clear. It's just a simple. If we know what they're saying, that automatically makes it better than if we don't know what they're saying. Basically, if I were to paraphrase verse 12, it's the same with you. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, seek to abound in order to strengthen the church. If I were to paraphrase this, I would say, if you're going to chase after spiritual experiences, at least go after the ones that are useful. Okay? At least go after the ones that are helpful to the congregations. Now, this is, and it's a little bit difficult for us to appreciate this right now, unless you come from a background that is really, really big into that. I don't, so my experience is limited there. I know a lot of people. I've been in a lot of areas that are focused on that. But you have to remember, Corinth was right across the bay from Delphi, where this was a huge thing. It was basically these occultic experience. Okay, the ecstatic, spontaneous, speaking, people would be falling down, similar to what we might see in some of the more outgoing of the charismatic churches and experiences today, right? There's a term that some, not many, but some use called drunk in the Spirit. Okay, it's based out of Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit, or filled with the Spirit. They say we're being drunk with the Spirit. And so, there are some churches and some groups that go so far into this, they roll up and down in the aisles, and they go into these ecstatic fits of laughter, and most don't go that far, okay? But some do. And they say that proves that the Holy Spirit is at work right now. Okay? And I'm like, I'm just reading the text here, and I'm like, I don't see how that is helpful. In fact, what I see is that Paul says you know all about that type of experience, and I'm trying to get you away from it. Okay? So, we move on. Because in verse 13, he says, so then. So he's going to start bringing this together. And we're going to see some of the things that are similar again. So then, the one who speaks in a language should pray that he may interpret. Because if it's not interpreted, it's not beneficial. He says, if I pray in a tongue, if I pray in a language, my spirit's praying. But my mind is unproductive. So what should I do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I also will pray with my mind. I'll sing praises with my spirit, but I also sing praises with my mind. Otherwise, if you're praising God with your spirit, how can someone without the gift, and I think that means without the gift of interpretation, understanding, how can they say amen to your thanksgiving since he doesn't know what you're saying? Right? And so another truth here, number four, is that tongues or languages are linked to prayer and praise. We've already seen that they're not revelatory, they're not knowledge, they're not prophecy, they're not teaching. So what are they? What's left? Prayer and praise. And in Acts 2, in Acts 10, and Acts 19, that's exactly how we see them used. Okay, prayer and praise. He's not saying they're bad. He's not saying don't do it. He's saying this is what they are. And then truth number five in the same context is that they are for personal edification, but they're not for group edification. Look at verse 17. He said, you're certainly giving thanks well. Okay, that's not a problem. But the other person's not strengthened. You're giving thanks. You're praising. You're singing. You're praying. But the other person's not strengthened. He's like, in fact, verse 18, I thank God that I speak in these languages more than all of you. Sort of a backhanded boast, maybe. You know, just he's like, you guys think you're all that. And I do this all the time. Apparently, on his own, in prayer, at home, you know, whatever, while he's traveling, not in the church. But in the church, verse 19, I want to speak five words with my mind to instruct others, rather than 10,000 words in a foreign language. He's like, it's just the speaking in tongues, speaking in languages have a place, but the church is not really that because no one else is edified. No one else is built up. No one else is strengthened because of it unless it is being interpreted. And I think the underlying assumption is that they were doing a lot of this ecstatic, spontaneous type stuff, and there was no interpretation. And so everybody was like, oh, I want that gift. Oh, isn't that so cool? Oh, what a show. But it's not really helping anything. Okay? And so they were, you know, building up on their own thing. Also in this number six, and some of these, I guess, are a little bit repetitive, but tongues then provide little benefit for a congregation. So now, we get to something. It sounds like he's going to take a hard left turn, but he is about ready to tell us, then, if this is the case, what is the purpose of speaking languages? If the purpose of gifts are to build up the body, strengthen each other, mutual care and concern, and tongues is a gift, but tongues doesn't do that and fulfill that purpose, then what's their point? Why would God even do it? He's going to tell us why. And this may be the thing that is new to you in my conversations with most people as we talk about this topic. This is the thing that surprises people the most. Okay, this is the truth that surprises people the most. Starting verse 20, brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. Instead, be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. This is our key verse, by the way. He says, I want you to think maturely about this. And apparently, just loving the show and being eager to be able to do all this cool stuff is not thinking maturely, as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned. He says, I want you to know what's going on. I want you to think through this. And now look what he says. Verse 21, it's written in the law, by people with strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, yet not even in this way will they listen to me, says the Lord. Let's break this apart for a second. By people with strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people. What is this people? In the context, what does this people have to mean? The nation of Israel. This comes from the book of Isaiah. This is a prophecy from God through Isaiah to the nation of Israel when they were rebelling. And he said, I will at some point bring foreign languages into you, into your city, if you look at the whole context, into Israel, I will bring foreign languages to the people so that you will know that I am at work. So that you will see, sounds like a sign, doesn't it? So that you will see that the Holy Spirit is doing something with people that are not Israel, outsiders. That is how I'm going to let Israel know that I'm doing something different, is by the use of foreign languages. And you're still not going to listen. You're still not going to recognize it. Verse 22. So then, and here's this thing that is a surprise to most people that I talk to about this. Tongues, or these foreign languages, are a sign. So that's number one. They're a sign. Not just for the building up, but actually they're meant to show something, not for believers, but for unbelievers. They are the one thing out of all of the spiritual gifts that are listed. They are the one that is not meant for the church. It's meant to be a sign for unbelievers, and especially unbelieving Israel, unbelieving Jews. Okay, not exclusively, but especially for unbelieving Jewish people, these foreign languages were a sign that God is doing something new. Do we still need to tell that 2,000 years later? I don't think so, because we have 1,900, 2,000 years of experience of the church that God is doing something new. We have a completed scripture. We don't need speaking in tongues, speaking in languages as a confirming sign anymore, because it's not new. The church is old now. It's not new. God isn't doing anything new anymore. He's been doing the same. He's doing the same thing now that he's been doing for the past 1,900 years. It's not new. He doesn't need the sign anymore. Tongues have outlived their purpose at this point. Jess. Yeah, so in the tribulation in Daniel's 70th week, there will again be visions and dreams, which the book of Hebrews says are gone. They're long past. But Israel will receive that prophecy again. Will there be speaking in languages again? Maybe, maybe not. It's possible. But it was definitely from Isaiah to say, when you hear this in Israel, you should know that God is doing something new. And where was the first place that speaking in tongues happened? The streets of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when the church started, the body of Christ started, at that moment, they heard more than a dozen different languages. And they should have remembered what Isaiah said. That is your sign that God is at work in this way. You need to jump on board with what he's doing. Yet they will not listen to me. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. The gospel was new at one point, but that gospel is the only message for unbelievers. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved by his death and his resurrection, right? That's the only thing that unbelievers need to hear. It's the only thing that they can believe. Prophecy, new revelation, is to build up the church, not to build up unbelievers. So what we have is the purpose of tongues was to convince unbelieving Jews especially, but just unbelievers in general as well, that God's prophecy about turning to the Gentiles had come true. Okay, so it had a very narrow evangelistic usage. Whereas prophecy, the purpose of prophecy was to provide new revelation from God to believers. Two completely different purposes. Okay, so the question is, do we need either one of those today? Okay, I would say no. I would say no. Do we need new prophecy, new revelation from God? Not if he's given us this. Not if he's literally told us what's going to happen into eternity. I think he's pretty well covered it. Okay? Do we need speaking in tongues in these other languages today? No, I don't think we do. Because that sign that God is doing something new is old news. 1,900 years old. It's not new anymore. So the purpose of both of these has been fulfilled. And so I think that we can go back to chapter 13 and say, yeah, look, they've been brought to an end and they've ceased themselves. By the way, I scrolled past it already. Up in verse 20, in your thinking, be mature. Okay, that word mature up there, that's that same word that we saw last week, that teleos, that we're like, okay, it could mean three different things, and maturity is one of those things it could mean. Here it has to mean maturity. The context requires it. It has to. And so that's a good indication that that may be one of the leading meanings just a few verses earlier, right? You know, 25 verses earlier, if that's the word that he was using. So just something to think about there. All right. Almost done. Here we go. Verses, I guess we're still, let's just finish reading this. So, verse 23, if the whole church comes together and all speak in these languages, speaking in tongues, and the unbelievers or uninformed people enter, I love this, will they not say that you've all lost your minds? If everybody's talking in different languages and talking over each other and just this, that, and there's no interpretation and nobody knows what's going on, and an outsider walks in, and an outsider could be an unsaved person, an outsider could be, you know, this is a college town, you know, we're going to be starting colleges soon, so families visit as they're looking for churches and college students, and somebody, even if they're a believer, walks in here, and they're like, I don't think I'll be coming back here next week, right? Because this is a little weird. This is a little crazy. There's no, it doesn't make sense. Paul says, listen, you've got to, there is some decorum that has to happen. Verse 24, but if everyone's prophesying, if I'll prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person enters, he'll be convicted. He'll be called to account by all. And the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and in this way he'll fall down in his face to worship God, declaring God really is among you. Why? Because he understands it. Because it's clear. Okay? Prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues because it even has the potential to convict unbelievers. Where tongues, languages, has a very narrow purpose. So, verse 26, he's going to get to now his rules. His rules. So what should you do then, brothers and sisters? Well, when you come together, each one has a song or a lesson, has a revelation, has a language, has an interpretation. Let all these things be done for the strengthening of the church. If someone speaks in a tongue or language, okay, here's a couple of rules. Now let's just evaluate how often does this happen in what we see today. If someone speaks in a tongue or language, it should be two or at the most three. Okay? In a church service, no more than three. Do we see that on display a lot? Not always. Okay, not a lot. In two, at the most three. And it has to be one after another. Not talking over each other, not yelling over each other. Okay, not at the same time. And someone has to interpret. If those three things, at the very least, if those three things do not happen, you really have to wonder, is this a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit? Can the Holy Spirit break his own rules? I don't think so, because now he's at contradiction with himself. He can't say, I'm going to give you this gift and I'm going to give you these rules and I'm going to make you break these rules. I'm going to make 10 of you start doing this all at the same time, yelling at each other, talking over each other, while at the same time I command you no more than three, and you can't do it, you have to do it one at a time. I'm going to intentionally not let anybody interpret, which is also a spiritual gift, after I've said you have to interpret. I would say if you've got people yelling at you over each other, you got more than two or three, there's no interpretation, I would say it's not from God. It's not from the Holy Spirit, because he'd be contradicting himself. If there, verse 28, if there's no interpreter, he should be silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. What does that mean? What's the ramification of that? Right, there's no building up the church because there's no interpretation. But doesn't this mean that the person, before the person speaks in a language, they have to know whether there's going to be an interpreter or not? Because if there's not, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, sit down, be quiet, and just pray to yourself, sing to yourself, to God. You cannot do it publicly if there's no interpreter. Well, how do I know if there's going to be an interpreter? That means that this is not just a spontaneous, ecstatic type thing. This is something that is done under control. Okay? Now, verse 29. Let's see, rules for use. Tongues must be interpreted. Prophecy must be evaluated. That's what we're coming to right now. Verse 29. Two or three prophets should speak. Again, same as speaking in tongues. Not everybody, okay? Only two or three. And the others should evaluate what is said. They have to be critiqued. You don't just get to stand up and say, I have a word from the Lord for you. Oh, wow, great, okay. And just accept it. No, it's got to be evaluated. It's got to be critiqued. There's got to be some thinking behind it. Does it match with previous revelation? Does it fit with God's character? You know, all of the different stuff. It has to be evaluated. Now, if someone's sitting down and they receive a revelation, the person who's speaking should stop, should conclude. You can prophesy one after another. So again, this is not yelling at each other. This is not over, you know, shouting over another, so that everyone can learn and be encouraged. Indeed, the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. You don't just get, this is not spontaneous, this is not ecstatic, this is not, I just got a thing, you have to start doing this crazy thing. No, it's controlled. It's very controlled because, verse 33, God is not characterized by disorder, but by peace. If you have a worship service, because this is worship service, if you have a worship service that is out of control and crazy and just all this weird stuff going on, Paul says that's not how God works. It's just not how God works. God is a God of order. God is a God of peace, not disorder. And when he brings his people, when his people come together, he doesn't want it to be crazy and all this stuff. Okay? More rules. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak. Rather, let them be in submission, as in fact the law says. If they want to find out about something, they should ask their husbands at home because it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Now, we're out of time, so we can't tackle that. So, what does this mean? You tell me. You know enough. You tell me. How are we supposed to interpret this? How are we supposed to apply this? In the context, I know what you've heard, okay? What does the text say? What's the context? All right, so it could be a cultural rule, okay? All right, so the broader context is speaking in languages, which is what? Speaking in tongues, speaking in languages, what type of speech is that? It's public, but it's also what prayer and praise is what I'm saying, right? Prayer and praise, okay? Not revelation, not prophecy, whatever, right? And interpreting, and then prophesying and evaluating the prophets. Now, here's what's very interesting. If we go back just a couple of chapters, chapter 11, verse 5, we tackled this a few weeks ago. If any woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, disgraces her head, for it's one of the same things as having her head shaved. And we talked about the cultural ramifications of that. I think that all of these chapters are talking about corporate worship. Okay? All of these chapters. The passage immediately following this one is about celebrating communion together. It's all about the togetherness and the unity, right? So in chapter 11, he's already said that women can pray and prophesy. And I think that's in the corporate worship. So in chapter 14, does that mean, and don't you love the fact that we're picking on women, right? In chapter 14, if he's already said that women can pray and prophesy, is he now saying, no, that's not true? They have to be silent and can't speak in the church, in the congregation at all in any way? I don't think so. I think it is limited to the evaluation of the prophets. the evaluation of the prophecies, because that's the immediate context. All right? Because it specifically says if they want to learn something, if they want to find out about something, they should ask their husbands at home. It's a very narrow thing. This doesn't say that women have to sit down and shut up and you can't contribute in any way. Anybody who says that, I have strong words for them that I'm not allowed to say in public. Okay? All right? I think that's foolish. And I know people who teach that. I know people who have been taught that. And I don't think that's true. That's not at all what it says. I think this has to do specifically with the evaluation of prophecy. Somebody stands up, gives a prophecy, and it says that people are supposed to critique and evaluate them. And I do think this is a cultural thing, because nowhere in the Mosaic law does it say that a woman can't speak in church or whatever, in the congregation. Nowhere says that in the Mosaic law. So I think he's talking about maybe the cultural law, because in Greco-Roman culture, the women were not allowed to participate in public debate. And simply for the reason that most of them never went to school. Schools were for the boys and the men. So they were not educated. The way women were educated in that culture were at home, or that was at home. Their fathers and their husbands taught them the things that they needed to know. They brought it from the schools and they brought it home. And so I think this is a very specific instance, a specific scenario, which, by the way, if we don't have new prophecy today, doesn't have a direct application anymore. Now, we should, in fact, Jessica just raised her hand and made a comment and asked a question. We should critique the teaching that is done. I didn't say, sorry, you can't speak in church, because I don't think that that is, I don't think that there's a direct application. We're not receiving new prophecy that is having to be evaluated and critiqued. I think we all need, men and women, all together, every part of the body of Christ needs to evaluate the teaching that is done. Feel free. I mean, ask questions. You call me out sometimes when I misspeak. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. You know, am I wrong according to this? I don't think so, but you got to let me know when I stand before him if I was wrong on that, okay? It's about finding out something, and I think the context was that they shouldn't evaluate the prophets. In keeping with the culture for public gatherings. Now, let's finish these last couple of verses here, and then a couple of questions. If anyone considers himself a prophet or a spiritual person, he should acknowledge that what I write to you is the Lord's command. Remember that whole thing of Paul's apostolic authority? He's playing that card right now. He says, if you're spiritual, you will recognize this, not as coming from me and my opinion and just culture. This is what God says. On the other hand, verse 38, if someone doesn't recognize this, if someone rejects this teaching, then he should not be recognized as a spiritual person by the congregation. Remember, everybody in the congregation there at Corinth are like, oh, I'm wise, I know better than you, here's our people, right? And all these divisions and everything. Paul says, if they can't get this right, they're not a leader. They should not be recognized, they should not be listened to in the congregation. If they can't get this right, you can't trust them. They need to grow up. They need to mature. They need to become more spiritual. So then, brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Notice that this is a positive. Be eager to prophesy. And then there's the negative, and don't forbid anyone from speaking in languages. It's okay. I'm not saying cut it all off, but that's not what the big thing is, right? Prophecy is better. And verse 40, do everything in a decent and orderly manner. Spiritual maturity is on display by how we respond to spiritual authority. If you say, that's fine, that's Paul's opinion, I disagree with this, I'm going to move on. Well, that shows some spiritual immaturity, right? And worship services can include any number of legitimate elements. That's fine. There is no liturgy laid out in Scripture that we have to follow. But whatever we do should be for the glory of God, and it should be done in a decently and orderly manner, because that is a reflection of who God is. So, three questions as we wrap up this morning. Number one, when we come together to worship, when we come together for a church service, Do we come ready just to consume? Or is our purpose, part of our purpose in our minds, are we coming to strengthen each other, to encourage each other, to console each other, to build up each other? When, I mean, you're here right now, you're here online. When we come together, are you here thinking about how can I build up the people around me? I may not see you for another week because just different seasons, you know, different lives and schedules and everything. So when we're here, those of us who call Oak Tree Community Church home, whatever your home church is, when you gather together with your congregation, with your church family, are you thinking just about me, myself? We're just thinking about ourselves and what we're going to hear and, you know, what's that for lunch afterward? Or when we come together, are we thinking, how can I strengthen people? How can I exercise a spiritual gift? How can I share an encouraging word? How can I build you up today? That's what they're for. That's how the spiritual gifts are supposed to work. Number two, when we come together, am I ready to listen carefully? Am I ready to evaluate the teaching that is done? I think this is a principle that carries over. We're not doing prophecy and stuff, but we also shouldn't just take whatever the guy with the microphone says is gospel truth and, you know, just move on. We evaluate, we critique, we see how it applies to our lives. We see if he misspoke, if I misspoke, so that I can apply it to my life and then hopefully be able to teach it to somebody else as well. Can you take what you heard here today? And I know we just did this list of truths and rules and everything, and that's why I'm so excited about the application questions today. Because it just, even though that wasn't our, this isn't our culture, we bring it all together and say, can I take what I've learned today? Can I grab the principles and can I apply it to my life and share it with somebody else? And then number three, this is just for our church as a whole. How can we do that better? Not just how can you each individually, how can I each individually, but how can we as a church, how can we as a congregation do that better for each other? Not right this second, but I'd really like to know. I'd like to hear your thoughts on how can we do that better. When we come together, it's not just about consuming what happens from the platform, the music, we sing a little bit, and then we, you know, pray, and then we listen to a teaching and consume it, and then we move on. How can we as a congregation intentionally, actively build each other up when we're here? How can we use the spiritual gifts, a word of encouragement, a helping hand, something? Share what we've learned in our soap reading or in our Bible reading and something. How can we build each other up when we come together? So we're not just consumers, but we're actually builders. Does that make sense? See that as, it's not just about prophecy and tongues, is it? It's a bigger picture about how the gifts are supposed to work together. Well, I appreciate your time and your attention, and I know that looking at these lists and just moving through these slides really quick. You know, truth one, truth two, truth three. Here's four more rules we have to follow. Ah! Hold on. How are we serving each other? How are we building up each other? Over the next 2 weeks in this series, as we finish up this these three chapters, two more weeks, we're going to take a look at each of the individual gifts. Each one. We'll give it a definition, some examples maybe, so that you can say, okay, I can see maybe myself there or whatever, okay? We'll break it down into three categories. Next week, we'll really get out of 1 Corinthians as well because there are some other lists that we have to bring it all together. So we'll be in 1 Corinthians and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, and we'll break the gifts down into three categories and see how these things work together. And you will find yourself, I hope, you will find yourself in at least one of these areas and say, I can do that. I can do that. I can build up my church that way. Okay? Let's pray together. I hope it's encouraging to you, and look forward to being in the gifts again for the next couple of weeks.